And it'd be great if you could turn up in your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, I know not many Bibles will automatically fall open to that. So if someone could put up their hand when they found it, and we'll get the page number out. 667, if you've got a blue church Bible. While you're looking for that, I've just got a couple of notices here. There's a course starting called People Who Met Jesus. There's a little flyer here, there are some at the back. A six-week discussion group looking in the Bible at people who met Jesus and his interaction with them. Tuesday evenings, starting the 17th of May. Last Tuesday, in fact. But it doesn't matter, you can still turn up to this one. All welcome to that. There's a student supper this evening, out in the back hall. And after that, we're going to be learning some new songs together. Any students, welcome. And also for students, departure, the student house party. It's going to be fantastic, but you need to sign up pretty quickly. Okay, well, let's pray and come before God and ask for his help to understand his word. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Your words bring life, and we are hungry to hear them. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, how do you think God feels about you? What does God think when he looks at you? Forgive me for this, Heather, but my wife loves me, and I know she does. But I'll let you into a secret. I am an incredibly frustrating person, and you can ask Heather about this. And sometimes I do a really good impression of someone who's just out to annoy her. I do it really quite well. I leave windows open. I forget to lock the door. I leave dirty washing in the sink. I forget to put the bins out for 4 weeks running, and they're really starting to smell now. And so, though she has great reserves of patience, I sometimes sense a hint of entirely justified exasperation in her love, or with her love. I wonder, is that how we think God is with us? He loves us underneath, but there's a whole lot of frustration and baggage that you need to dig through before you get there. Or maybe worse, is God indifferent? Are you just a number to God? Once you became a Christian, was that it? God was off looking for other converts and you were out to fend for yourself. Or worse still, is God against you? Is he some Zorro-type figure who's going to wait to strike you down, hiding in ambush to make you pay for your crimes? Well, this passage that we're looking at tonight says none of the above, no. This passage is a song of praise from the lips of God's people who've been rescued from judgment and saved. And so that means it's our song as well. And the central theme is a God who loves his people. Not with a soppy love, not with a weak love, all sentiment and no substance. Look down at verse 17. The Lord is with you, a mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. God is pictured as a mighty warrior on the battlefield after a victory, and he's crowing over his trophy, his prize. This is a strong love, a serious love, a weighty love, full of joy and with God's full power behind it. As God saves his people in this passage, he explodes in divine celebration because of us. His power is to save us, and his passion is to delight over us. No weak love here. He is powerfully passionate about his people. And Zephaniah says that means two things. The first is this. Because God is powerfully passionate about his people, don't be afraid of anything, ever. If God is for us, who can be against us? As I've said, God is pictured as a mighty warrior here, and he's fighting to win his people and protect them. And that's even more powerful when you know the rest of Zephaniah, because Zephaniah is speaking to the nation of Israel, and they were turned away from God, and he is saying, come back to God, repent, Because otherwise, God's going to come against you. He's going to be a mighty warrior who's going to crush you. But then here we have God as the mighty warrior defending his people. He should have been the warrior who comes against us. But amazingly, God's with us and he's for us. Now this passage, this song of praise, it's structured like a pyramid. With the first lines and the last lines together, then the next and the next, all building up towards the middle. And right at the peak is that wonderful statement in verse 15. Have a look at it. Never again will you fear any harm. God has cleared away all the judgments against you. He saved you, and he will never oppose you. God will never oppose you. And he is above all. So who or what is there to fear? I remember quite vividly as a small child, maybe some of you will remember this as well, waking up in the night and being afraid. I remember the dark corners of my bedroom held unknown terrors. Every noise and shadow would just set my heart going. Eventually, I would screw up as much courage as I could muster, and I'd make a break for it. I would step out of bed, creep quietly across my bedroom floor, making no noise, because otherwise the monsters might realize I was on the move. Across the landing, open the door, don't let it creak, into the next bedroom, where my mum and dad were. Why? Because when I was with them, I wasn't afraid anymore. When I was with them, the monsters couldn't get me. They wouldn't dare go near my parents. By myself, I was alone. I was vulnerable and scared. But with them, just having them near, even if they were asleep, I was bulletproof. Nothing could touch me. When God is with you, the monsters, whatever they are, cannot get you. When you're near him, you're safe. He's cleared away all the wrongs that you've done to him. He's buried them in the center of the earth, and he's thrown away his spade. He's dealt all your enemies the death blow, and he's with you. Friends, there is nothing in this whole world, seen or unseen, that can take you away from him. So Zephaniah says, there's nothing to fear, ever, period. Because God is with you, and he's for you. So what does that mean? That means that your sin, past, present, or even future, still to come, can't get you. It doesn't need to weigh you down. It can't grab you by the neck and demand payment, because Jesus has paid for it. Your past can't harm you when God is with you, because your past has died with Christ. Satan, all his cohorts, they can't condemn you, because God has declared you innocent. And he's bigger than they are. Maybe more day-to-day things, your work deadlines, your boss, your supervisor, your exams. Anyone got any of those coming up? Your family situation, poverty, recession, spiritual attack, persecution. None of these things are anything to be afraid of, because God's with you and he's for you. He is powerfully passionate about his people. So that's our first point. Don't fear anything. And secondly, rejoice. Rejoice because God rejoices over you. On the day of the royal wedding, not long ago, Heather and I were in the crowd lining the mall. It was fantastic. The bands, the flags, the music, the colour, the horses, the collapsible cardboard periscopes. Then you see, they were fantastic. You kind of snap them up and then look through them, and then you can see all the other cardboard periscopes that people in front of you have put up. It's wonderful. But the whole atmosphere was a buzz of people rejoicing. We rejoiced to see William and Kate on the balcony, the flyover, the kiss. And when you saw the happy couple, you could see that they were rejoicing right back at us. It wasn't just one-way rejoicing. There was rejoicing going both ways. Now, as I said before, this song of praise is a bit like a pyramid, building up to the middle. Well, look at the foundations, verses 14 and 17, and see how they mirror each other.
So verse 14.
Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Verse 17. He, God, will rejoice over you with singing. Verse 14. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. Verse 17. He will take great delight in you. The intent is clear. Our rejoicing is linked to God's rejoicing. God, having saved us, rejoices in us, and so we, in turn, rejoice in him. So in the same way as William and Kate rejoice to see the crowds on the balcony, rejoicing in God isn't just one way. God hasn't called us to line them all and cheer and rejoice over him while he remains completely aloof and unaffected. We're not, as you might expect, bystanders rounded up to boost the numbers in God's victory parade. Instead, we're participants in the celebration, and we rejoice because God rejoices over us. Do you see this two-way nature of rejoicing with God? So Zephaniah says, sing, rejoice, because he rejoices over you. Or another way to understand it, have you ever known anyone whose joy was infectious? Who just made you smile by the delight that seemed to come out of them? Or have you experienced hearing laughter? And laughter just kind of bubbles up inside you, naturally. Well, the natural response to joy is joy. And there is no joy as infectious as God's over us. So like a mirror, we just reflect God's joy back to him. So if you're feeling dry and joyless in your Christian life, I know it happens to me, then here is the drink that's going to refresh your soul. God takes delight in you. You, personally, individually, as a child of God, are delighted in. Not because of who you are, or what you've done, or what you might do, but simply because he saved you and loves you. It's vital here that we recognize that we haven't deserved this. The surrounding parts of Zephaniah make this very clear. And this is quite sobering, but it says that God has every right, as our maker, to sweep us into hell if he chooses. That's his right. And even worse, that's what we deserve. We've only brought our sin to the table. We've only turned to God because we know we're no hopers. We're like the prodigal son, head bowed low on the road for home. But the father has run to the no-hoper, thrown his arms around us, taken our rags and clothed us in righteousness and brought us home to the feast. He rejoices over us. He sings for joy at the return of his child. And so Zephaniah says, people of God, rejoice! At the very least, this changes the way we sing and praise. Sing to God. Sing as if you mean it. Hear the melody of God's gracious love covering over your sin and respond with all of your heart. I wonder if just sometimes we're all a little bit like the prodigal son on his journey home. We kind of go over and over our repentance speech in our head. And we resolve to make ourselves very sober, very disciplined, and just a little bit miserable to show how sorry we are. And when the Father runs out to us, we can't quite accept this grace that he's holding out to us. Like, just stay back a little bit. We never really get the fact that God's pleased to see us, much less that he'd rejoice over us. And so we never fully embrace taking joy in him either. Now, in the face of such love, imagine the prodigal son refusing to join in the party. Imagine him instead going over to the bin, digging out his old pig-smelly clothes out of the bin, putting them on, and heading for the servants' quarters. Wouldn't that be insane? What stupidity and ingratitude! Go inside and join the party. The Father has welcomed you home. Perhaps we even start shaping our theology to do away with this uncomfortable, passionate God. Just stay back a little bit. Take the most important example, Jesus' death in our place. Now, we rightly marvel at the obedience of Jesus to the Father in dying on the cross. That's absolutely right. But do we sometimes get a little itchy, a little embarrassed, if someone says to us that Jesus died because he loves us? That's not very Cambridge. That's a little bit touchy-feely. Do you ever feel that? If anyone's ever told you that emotions have no place in the Christian life, think again. If any of your heart thinks that God is aloof and removed and doesn't care, then tell your heart this. Look down at verse 15 again. The Lord has taken away your punishment. Jesus took away the punishment that was rightfully yours and mine when he died, chokingly, excruciatingly, bloodily, rejected and utterly alone. And why? He did it because he loves you, to make you his forever. He loved you like that. Doesn't that make your heart swell and beat quicker, knowing that you're so loved? Rejoice. Perhaps you're not a Christian. Or perhaps you feel like you're on the outside of this somehow. God feels like that about Christians, but how does he feel about me? What can I say to you? This is an open invitation. Zephaniah is speaking to a whole country who aren't following God whatsoever. And he's saying, return to God. If you return to him, this is how he will be with you. No matter who you are, what your past, God will delight in you if you will trust in him and follow him. Actually, I suspect for more of us here, we just find it hard to believe in practice. For at least a few of us, we occasionally find ourselves harboring a nagging feeling that God's pretty disappointed, really. You ever felt like that? My prayer life? My family life? My thought life? God couldn't be happy with that, could he? Have you ever held someone else's baby when it needed changing? You move quite quickly from Gucci, 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 Goo, just a little bit more like Gucci, 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 Goo. And sometimes we feel like, yes, God loves us underneath. But really, he's got us at arm's length to avoid the smell. In the ESV, verse 17 translates as, he will quiet you with his love. The picture is of a loving father with his child, comforting and enveloping with his love and protection. God doesn't hold you out at arm's length. He holds you close. He cleans us up. Even when we're dirty and smelly and repellent, he cleans us up, holds us close, and delights in us. He is powerfully passionate about his people. So don't fear anything, because he's with you and he's for you. And finally, rejoice, because he rejoices over you. Let's just take a moment to consider what God's saying to us in his word, and then I'll pray and we'll sing. The greatest story ever told, a God who pursues foes whose hearts are cold. Lord, when we realize the depths of our sin, it astounds us that you would even tolerate us in your world, let alone that you would draw us near and rejoice in us. Forgive us for underestimating your love, for refusing the handout of your amazing grace. Let us not push you away, but rejoice to be so loved, and to carry this message of a passionate, self-giving God out from this place. In Jesus' precious name, who died for us. Amen.